take your Bible, and we're going to kind of go 0 to 60. I think most of you were with us this morning, and so I will do a brief refresher, but so I will not be re-preaching this morning's message. Two parts we saw this morning. The first three, tonight we'll look at the last five. And no, it won't take me as long to get through five as it did three. The first three were kind of foundational, and now we're going to really look at more of the some of the attributes of it. Now, the sermon we're looking at this morning, or this evening, that we looked at this morning, is Living Life on Purpose. And the operative word being on. If you remember, we defined the word on as to be securely resting on top of something. And when we make the statement, I'm going to live life on purpose, we've kind of morphed that as a society into some form of mindset, self-determination that says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to happen to life. And that's not what it means. The phrase on purpose means you are living your life resting upon something greater than yourself. And obviously in church, we're looking at that purpose as the will of God, the purpose of God. We use the story of Jesus in the temple as a teenager where he said, "What know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He came to do the will of him that had sent him. And so we acknowledge that the plan of God for your life is the only foundation that really can support any life. It is the only foundation wide enough, deep enough, long enough to support a life of any meaning or of any real purpose. And so we established three of those eight observations, and we're going to build upon that. Those three are found, in verse 7 and 8, and the other five are actually found in verse 9. So verse number 9 is the rich one, but we looked at verse 7 and verse 8. So let's look at those again before we go to prayer. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7, it says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And we looked at this purpose. Now we're going to look at verse 9 in just a second. But we looked at this purpose and we saw three observations. The first is that this purpose, this foundation is an achievable life. It is a life that is doable. Any man can live in this life, God, this life of service to God. Because he says, you're not supposed to be afraid of it. You don't have to be scared of what I'm going to do for you. You don't have to be scared of what I'm going to call you to. You don't have to have a fearful heart. You can have power because you're loved. You can have a sound mind. You can rest in knowing that I'm building my life on purpose, and it's a purpose that's doable. It's manageable. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And so following God into his purpose is not anything you need to be scared of. It's an achievable purpose. We said, secondly, it's a purpose that you can live in shamelessly. If you live for God, there is nothing to be ashamed of. Even though the world will throw rocks at you, even though the world will try to make you feel like you're the one that should be shamed, we know standing before God, someday he'll say to us, if we live right, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So that's what we're living for. We're building our life on a shameless purpose. And then thirdly, it's rooted in a blessed and deep relationship with Christ. Now, we also said, realistically, that's going to cause some suffering. We likened the foundation and said, imagine this tiny little house placed on this massive foundation that is Christ. And your life will never be bigger than the foundation upon which you're built. And so we've lived our lives, some of you, many of you, all the way into adulthood before you found Jesus. Not that he was lost, but we were lost. Before we met the Lord, we lived our life and built our life. And then all of a sudden, we're now rooted in Jesus. And we have this great ability to be like him. And so God's going to use suffering. He's going to tear down the walls of our life, walls we like, so that he can grow us to match the foundation upon which we're built. I will challenge you, if you weren't here this morning, go back and listen to that message. It will really lay the foundation for tonight. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the other five observations of the purpose of God here in verse number 9. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, would you meet us tonight? Would you please, God, speak with us? I believe those that are here this evening, who are here this morning, came back because they want to live on that purpose. I believe anybody who's here tonight has a deep-rooted desire to live a life on a purpose that matters. And the only life that can matter, the only purpose that we're given that can matter is you. And so, Father, as we observe and we look at the attributes of this foundation of Jesus, I pray, God, that we would open up our hearts. I pray that you'd give me sharpness of mind to articulate the truth, no matter how complex it is, but be able to articulate the truth in an understandable way, in a way that our spirit can handle it and it can make sense to us, even more than just in our mind, but all the way to our heart. Reach to us today. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we build a life that matters, a life that is secure, we must realize, so going just achievable, it's shameless, it's rooted in a relationship with Christ. I want you to see number four, it is a purpose that is holy. All right, so go back in your mind to the foundation. We're using that illustration. We've been using it all day. We're building a life on a foundation, and it is holy ground. Notice what Paul describes it to Timothy in verse number 9. I said to you, the last five observations are coming from this one verse, so look for them with me. Verse number 9, it says, who hath saved us and called us with an, what are those two words? Holy calling. Can I just say, there is no higher calling in life than the call of God? And I don't just mean that for preachers. That's not the call of God isn't, the call of God doesn't just go out to preachers. The call of God goes out to every one of us because God has created us in His image and He's created us with purpose, a reason for breathing and living, and He's calling to every single one of us. And we should make the call of God the mission of our lives. It is the highest and holiest calling you can live for. And it's going to be different for each of us. I'm not even suggesting remotely that we're all supposed to be called into full-time pastoral, you know, ministry. I'm not saying that at all. All of our calls look different. For some of you, your calling is a businessman. For some of you, your calling is, I'll give some illustrations in a minute. I don't want to give all my illustrations away. But it's going to be different for each of us. But one of the things that your calling and my calling has in common is that it is built on holy ground. It is a holy calling that God has given to us. And here's what I mean. Holy doesn't simply mean, you know, abstaining from sin. Well, your call is one to stay away from evil. Well, obviously, duh. Okay, we should all know that. God is never going to call us into wickedness. He's never going to call us into contention with our spouse. He doesn't do that. I don't mean that our calling is holy strictly in that we're abstaining from sin. Here's what I mean. It's deeper than that. The best definition I've ever come across, and I've given it to you multiple times, for the word holy, the best definition I've come across is to be wholly other. It means to be unlike anything else. Uncommon, unspotted. And listen, there is a created purpose for each and every one of us. And each and every one of us should know what that holy calling is. Because it's going to be different from what the world has for you. It's going to be wholly other from what the world wants to offer you. For young people alike, the world is going to offer you fun and pleasure and come and do and experience and taste and try. And God's calling is completely different from that. It won't look like the world. It won't smell like the world. It won't taste like the world. It's wholly other from what the world has to offer. And I want to drive home the point. We should all know the call of God on our lives. Every single person. I know God called me to be a pastor. What did God call you to be? Again, He doesn't just call pastors. He calls plumbers. He calls moms. He calls dads. He calls teenagers to live right. Each and every one of us have a calling on our life, and it's a holy calling. So please don't reduce it. If God's called you, ladies, to be a stay-at-home mom, that's a holy calling. Think about that. Your calling is just as holy as my calling. Because if God created you for that purpose, then that is the only place where you will find fulfillment. God created you for that. For some of you men, your holy calling is to be a reflection of Christ to your children. That's a holy calling. It's not something base. You can't do it like everyone else. Again, the definition of holy is to be different from what everyone else is like. For some in this room, your calling is to be a godly leader in this church. We've got great deacons, great men who have served in the past and will serve in the future as deacons, many who are serving now. That is your calling, and it is a holy calling. For some of you, it might be the call to preach. That's a holy calling. And if God made you for that, you can't stoop to do anything else. If God called you to be a plumber, don't be a preacher. You're going to hate it. If God called you to be a preacher, don't be a police officer. You're going to hate it. Whatever God called you to do, it's a holy calling, and it's specifically designed for you. But I want to say this as well, coming back to the word holy. Whatever it is that God's called you to, He's called you to be different from how the world does it. Okay? If that's a police officer, you're supposed to be a different kind of police officer. If that's a plumber, you're supposed to be a different kind of plumber. You're supposed to be different from the status quo. Take parenting, for example. Anyone can father a child, but not everybody's a dad. Anybody can mother a child and bring a child into the world, but there's something different. God is calling you to a holy calling, something separate, in that you're to be an ambassador of Jesus to your family. It's a holy calling to be entrusted with God's heritage. Mediocrity is the norm today. I mean, it absolutely is. Checked out parenting is normal. Distant, unromantic marriages are pretty standard. It amazes me. I think I pointed this out maybe even in the service, but it amazes me. We can get parenting advice off the back of the Get bus. How many of you noticed that? There are parenting advice off on the back of the Get bus.
That's because mediocrity has reached a new level of low, where now we're taking our advice from the back of the public transit bus. That blows my mind, because mediocrity is normal. But your calling may resemble that of a lost person, but it's wholly other. Listen, you're not called to be normal. You're called to be different in what you do. And so when it comes to living out our calling, we should really focus on being good at that, not being mediocre. We should, if we're going to give attention and effort to anything in this life, we ought to give it to our calling. Listen, if you're going to be mediocre in something, be a mediocre baker, okay? Be a mediocre checkers player or a mediocre baseball player. If you're going to be bad at something, do not be bad at your calling, because it's a holy calling, and a holy calling is worth the effort. Don't be mediocre in whatever it is God has created you to do. If it's to be a leader in the church, don't be mediocre at it. If it's to be a leader in your home, don't be mediocre at it. Be mediocre at the stuff that doesn't matter. Don't be mediocre at the calling that God describes with the word holy. That holy calling is worth every single effort. You know, I have it written down in my notes. I wish teens would spend more time discovering their calling than they do chasing supply drops in Fortnite. I had to look up what they're called because I have no idea what it's called anymore. It used to be called care packages when I was a teenager, but now it's something different, okay? It's virtually the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. But it breaks my heart to see teenagers focusing on, they're really, really good. You know, their thumbs are so buff, it's as big as their neck. You know, because they can play video games like this, and they, you know, CCBG, and they know all the moves. But they have no idea what God's call in their life is. I would love to see teenagers excel at the holy calling. I would also love to see parents excel in their holy calling. In their efforts to communicate. I would wish that parents maybe would spend as much effort in winning the heart of a child as they do winning a deal or a contract. As much effort in communicating to their son as they do in communicating to employers or bosses or employees. It goes both ways. There's a holy calling on each and every one of us, and we're called to be different. Just because you're better than awful doesn't mean you're excelling, okay? It's a holy calling that's worthy of our efforts. So separate yourself to the mastery of it. Paul says, I strive for the mastery. That's something we should all strive for. So number one, we saw this morning, it was attainable. It's a shameless purpose. It's a purpose that draws us deeper into Jesus. Number four, it's a holy purpose. And number five, it's a purpose that is not dependent. This foundation we can build on is not dependent on us. I am so thankful for that. Okay? My life is not dependent. The foundation of my life, at least it shouldn't be if I live right, the foundation of my life is not dependent on me. If it were, it would be an absolute hot mess. I mean, it would be a terrible thing. But notice how God says it. Talking about this foundation, verse number 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to, what's the next two words? Our works. Thank God, okay? Thank God this church is not dependent on your pastor, right? Thank God your marriage isn't dependent on how romantic you can be. But the reality is, if you would build your life on Jesus, incredible things can happen, because that's the only foundation that's durable. I love how God illustrates how much it doesn't depend on us. Look at how he links it. He says, he links it to salvation. He says that our calling is not according to our works. But notice how he says it in verse number 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. So here's what he says. He says, your salvation, was it dependent on you? No, it wasn't. And he said, equally not dependent upon you is your calling. I love that, because hopefully you understand at least the theology of salvation. You understand it didn't have anything to do with me. It had everything to do with the love and the grace of God. And so what he's telling us here is that our purpose, the foundation of our life, is not dependent on how good we can be, how skilled we can be, how impressive we are. I'm thankful that when God called me into ministry, he wasn't looking for much. And I mean that. I was 12. I'd only been saved for 6 months. I was floundering in my faith. I didn't know hardly any doctrine. But God looked down from heaven and saw me and said, hey, I can do something with that. And for some reason, he chose to call me as a 12-year-old into gospel ministry. And I'm thankful that it didn't depend on me. Because if it did, that would be a mess, right? And I think a lot of people struggle with the call of God on their lives because they think, I'm not where I need to be yet. I'm not there. You're right. You're not. but you will be by the time God gets you there. If you continue to allow him to enlarge your borders, if you continue to allow him to make your house match your foundation. And so listen, it's not dependent on you. It doesn't matter how good you are, skilled you are. If God's calling you to something, he will enable you to accomplish exactly that calling. You don't need to be where you're going to be. Amen. Think about it this way. Thank God you're not where you were. But you don't need to be where you're going to be. God will grow you by the time you get there if you'll surrender. If you'll take your hands off the front door and say, all right, God, if you want to knock out walls and remodel and kind of spread me out here, then okay, I'll let you do that. God will do it, but it's not dependent on you. You're not the one with the hammer in your hand. You're not the one that has to make sense of your life. You're just the one that has to surrender. I'll get back to that word in a minute. It's not according to his work, our works. He's the one who builds. He's the architect. He is the one who will create in you a heart to fulfill your calling. You don't have to be impressive to God. We said it this morning as well. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that when God looks at me and says, I want you to keep pastoring those people, he's not saying that because of how great I am. He's saying that because of how good he is and because he can do something in me that I couldn't do for you or through myself. So listen, all we have to do is answer the call. All we have to do is surrender daily. This is, again, going back to our first point, this is what makes this foundation so easy. This is why it's so achievable, living for God, because it's not oppressive. It's not by your own might. It's not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and forcing yourself to fulfill your calling. No, it's about the word surrender. It's about just taking your hands off and saying, okay, God, scared to death. But if you're calling, it's a holy calling. It's worthy of living for. I'm going to take my hands off this thing. If every Christian would master surrender, we would cure worldliness in the church house. If every Christian would just get really good at raising the white flag and saying, I quit, do what you want. If every Christian would get good at that, then we could cure worldliness. We would have no shortage of missionaries on the field. We'd have no shortage of Sunday school teachers. We'd have no shortage of bus drivers. We'd have no shortage of finances being given to the ministry. If every Christian would master the art of raising their hands and saying, God, do what you want. That's the foundation on which we get to live. And it's not dependent upon us. It's holy. It's a purpose worth living for. It's a purpose not dependent upon you. But rather, I want you to see where it is dependent upon. And this is my favorite part about the call of God. Because this qualifies us all. It is a purpose and a calling supplied solely, not on ourselves, not on our achievements, but solely, provided solely by the grace of God. Look at verse number 9 again. The rest of the verse. Or not the rest of the verse, but the middle of the verse. It says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Listen, so many people look at being used by God and think, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be called. I don't deserve to be used. I don't deserve to. Can I tell you? You're right. You're right. That makes you a great candidate. Because God uses the foolish. God uses the base. God uses the broken. Now, New Year's Eve, and I kind of gave a little bit of it. We had a good time Saturday morning. Had a handful of folks out. And man, we had a good time, didn't we? I mean, we were praying. We were weeping. We were testifying. It was great Saturday morning. I'm sad for anybody who missed it. It was a wonderful time. But I kind of shared this testimony. New Year's Eve, I was spending some time with some godly friends. And we were going over our testimonies and just kind of rejoicing at all that God had done. And as I shared my testimony, I was renewed in my realization that the truth of the matter, and I don't mean to sound dramatic, but I should not be where I am today. I mean that. I should not. I don't deserve to hold the office of a bishop. And I don't mean that I'm disqualified. I'm qualified, very much so qualified, according to the biblical qualifications of a pastor. I meet all of this. I'm not saying I'm disqualified. I'm saying I should have been disqualified numerous times. When I look at my life, when I look at my pedigree and what God brought me from, I quite literally, my life has quite literally been propped up by grace. With all that was stacked against, I look back, and again, I knew this, I know my testimony, I've shared my testimony, it might sound redundant to you, at times has sounded redundant to me, but this year, at the end of, I guess, the last end of last year, as I reheard and reshared my testimony, it was all fresh and all brand new to me, to look at my life and think, man, There's no way I should have ever made it to the marriage altar pure. There is no way I should ever be able to hold the office of a bishop. There is no way I should have ever married right and had the children God wanted for me and be able to live in the blessings that I have. There's no way. When I look back and see the chains of addiction in my family that I grew up under, when I look at the opportunities of sin that stood before me on a daily basis as a teenager, with freedoms that were given to me as a teenager that should never have been given to me, with the number of times that Satan could have sifted my life as a young, saved teenage boy, I should have disqualified myself by now. I shouldn't be where I am. And it sounds a bit dramatic, and I hate to use it, but it's a bit like, I look at the chances of me making it, a bit like walking through a war zone, and everybody seems to be falling down beside me. Siblings, parents, people I went to college with, the alcoholism, the fornication, the party lifestyle, all the things that were given to me, all the things that were showed to me from an early age, and somehow I made it through whole. How does that happen? Grace. Anything I am, and I'm not much, but anything I am is because God, time and time again, stepped in when I could have ruined myself. Listen, I could take you to places that I should have failed, except for the fact that God intervened. I could tell you story after story of opportunities that I had to throw it away, but God stepped in. I could take you to friends' bedrooms where things were offered to me, where I should have just done what everybody else did. Newly saved, didn't know any better, but the Spirit of God showed up in my life and said, "You do not touch that." There are so many instances where I kind of shared one, and I won't because I don't think it's appropriate for this crowd. But there was one particular opportunity. I showed up at a house, newly saved, and I shouldn't have made it out of that. I look at that. Dad said, "Hey, go ahead and go on in. I'm going to take off." And there was just a circumstance that I just should not have been around. And I was newly saved. And I rode my bike all the way across town to go see this person. And I got to that doorstep, and God would not let me go inside. My flesh wanted to go inside, but God, I'm like 13 years old. God would not let me go inside. I hopped on my bike, scared to death, rode clear across town, went back home, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. God just stopped me from ruining so much. And the only reason that I can stand and be your pastor is because of grace. And it breaks my heart when I hear church kids wish for the same chances that I had growing up. I just wish my parents would take a step back. You don't. Amen. You don't. Because there are 6 kids in my family. None of them go to church. And there is drug addiction. There is immorality. 4 of these kids went to Bible college with me. It breaks my heart when I see teenagers wishing that they had the same opportunities. I wish my parents would just back off and let me do whatever I want. Can I testify? My parents let me do whatever I want. I love my parents. They'll be here soon. Please don't make it uncomfortable for them, okay? They're great people. But the liberty with which they allowed me to make decisions, don't end up in jail. It's pretty much the only rule. Don't end up in jail. And if you do, like my other siblings have, we'll take care of it. I'm telling you, and I probably am a little too insensitive to the church kids' plight, but Satan is a terrible master. What he does to people who follow him is devastating. And if it were not for grace, none of us could be used. One of my favorite songs as a teenager, because I understood this as a teenager, is the song, "Were It Not for Grace." It says, "Time measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul, I yearned to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained, just to end where I began, where human effort all in vain. Were it not for grace, I could tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. I know the battles I would face. I know how that would go. I know the battles I would face, forever running, but losing the race, were it not for grace." I can point to you, and you young people, if you don't believe me, step in my office after service. I will show you on Facebook the people I grew up with. I will show you where they are. And I can guarantee you I would be where they are or worse if it were not for God stepping in when I was stupid. God stepping in when I shouldn't have been where I was because people let me go. And God stepped in and said, no, no, I've got something bigger for you. I'm not going to let you do this. You need to run. You need to go. You need to flee. And it drives me nuts when you church kids. Again, I don't mean that as an insult. Want those same chances. You know how many people don't survive those same chances? Most of them. Amen. I'll be strong enough. No, you won't. So said every other person who the devil has sifted now. And it breaks my heart and it frustrates me to no end that young people want those same chances to be sifted, to be destroyed. What you truly want is grace. I want to challenge each and every one of you to take some time this week and look back over the road of life that you've traveled. And look back at moments that it could have all been lost. Look back at moments of decision where your marriage could have gone a different way. Look back at moments where temptation was come and there was no one to restrain you. But the Spirit of God showed up. And I guarantee you that each and every one of us can look back. We're not where we want to be, but we're not where we were. And the only reason that happened is because of grace. That's a foundation you can build a life on, where it's not dependent on you. Your house, your structure, that you're building, your life is not dependent on you. It's dependent upon grace. We're saved by grace. We grow by grace. And listen, this is the beauty of living for this purpose. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. This is the beauty of growing on this purpose, because God is watching over you. Let's notice next, and it's not last, but it's 7 and we've only got 8. We have a purpose. We got our purpose when we got Christ. Okay, hold on, let me develop this with you for a minute. Look at verse number 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Let me show you how big this is, okay? Get ready to raise your hand, okay? We're all going to want to raise our hand on this one. This morning in teen class, I said, how many of you know it's wrong to be an axe murderer? And like every one of our teenagers except Nathan Jones raised his hand. He's like, I don't know what's wrong to be an axe murderer. There, I see that hand, Nathan. Good job. Now he knows it's wrong to be an axe murderer, okay? You're all probably going to want to vote yes on this one. How many of you are glad you're saved? Yeah, okay, good. Put your hands down. I'm willing to bet that you think it's the greatest thing that has ever happened to you. I'm willing to bet that none of you would change that for the world. I think we all agree that it's worth having Jesus. Now here's the point. Did you know when you got Jesus, you were given a new purpose because they're a package deal? And here's how this affects my outlook on this purpose. If you love one, you are going to love the other. If you enjoy Jesus, You will find the most wonderful life in his purpose. A lot of people think they won't enjoy living for God. Do you enjoy God? I think you probably do. I think every person in here would agree that having God is worth it. Having God helps. Having God is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. Well, when you got Jesus, the Bible says that you received it in Christ Jesus. When you got Jesus, you got a new purpose. So if he's good, so is his purpose. If he's worth having, his will is worth living for. If you wouldn't trade him, then why are you scared of following God? It's a package deal. If you love Jesus, you're going to love following him. No matter what that is, no matter where that is, no matter how scary it seems, no matter how many walls he has to knock down, if you love Jesus and you enjoy having him, you got purpose when you got Jesus. When you were saved, you were given a whole new meaning for living, and you don't need to be scared of that. You don't need to disdain that. You don't need to shove that off and think, but I've got a better plan. You don't. His plan is the only one that's worth living for. And if we can trust him with our souls, if his grace has been good to us, shouldn't we lay down our arms in surrender? Can't you trust him? Has he ever abused you? Has he ever failed to repay? Has he ever left you unprotected? The answer is no. It's a package deal. If you love Jesus, you're going to love the plans he has for your life. Young people, if salvation in heaven, if you think salvation in heaven are good, then I guarantee you that on this life, the life that will bring you the most joy is serving that same God, because he is good. Ephesians tells us that his will is of his good pleasure. He is a good God, and his plan for you is good. So don't be afraid of it. Build your life on purpose. Notice lastly, only the last observation of purpose that we're supposed to live on. It is a purpose. The only purpose that is eternal. Okay? Look at verse number 9. We'll finish it here. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world
began. God laid a foundation for your life and mine before we ever were formed in our mother's belly. His will for your life was intact before you were born. Before you drew your first breath, He understood the circumstances you are facing today. Long before you leave this earth, or long after, I should say, long after you leave this earth, your life can matter on and on, but only if you live for an eternal purpose. Shakespeare said this, okay, I hate to quote Shakespeare twice in one day, but he has a lot of bad observations about life, okay? Here's what he says. The greatest possible impact of a non-believer's life can have on eternity is on the order of a large ship's impact on the ocean. It leaves a wake, which may be very impressive for the moment, but which is gone without a trace within a few more moments. He says, if you live, he's not saying that Jesus is the answer. What he's saying is men will live their lives to matter. And a large ship in the ocean may be impressive. And there's a large wake following that. But there are other wakes to come. That wave will be tossed. That wave will level out. And no one will remember them. Listen, if you want your life to matter, live for something that matters. If you want to have fun, live for something that's fun. But understand, you're not living for something that matters. You want to have pleasure? Live your life for pleasure. Realize you can get that. You can have the pleasures of sin for a season, but you will forget. You will forsake, forgive me, you will forsake a life of purpose and a life that matters. The Bible tells us this purpose was given before the worlds were formed. So the only way to build a life that matters is to build on something eternal. The song says, all want their lives to count for something, to leave their mark when life is through, but vain pursuit will count for nothing. Time will erase whatever you do. It's true. The richest men in the world are relegated to history. They have no effect on today. Listen, the only way to live a life that matters at all is to live a life on this purpose. To allow God to build your life on something that will last for eternity. Because the only thing you get to take into the next life is not a U-Haul carrying your stuff. It's not your, almost said Game Boy, would have dated myself there. It's not your PlayStation or your Xbox. The only thing you get to take into heaven are the relationships that are built on Christ, the souls you get to see saved, and that which you've done for Him. But none of the stuff you build your life on matters into eternity. Let me say this as I close. We all have a purpose. God's given it to each of us. He didn't create our purpose for us. Rather, He created us for the purpose. The purpose is eternal. It goes that way and it goes this way. We just happen to land on it. And the only life that will ever matter is that which is built on what is eternal. And our houses are all going to look different, right? You have a purpose and a calling in your life. Your house is going to look different. For some of you, it's a career. For me, it's pastoring. That's my occupation. That's your occupation. We all have a different calling, but we all have the same timeless foundation. If we'll build on that, your life and my life can matter into eternity. So observations of this purpose we're to build our lives on. Number one, it's attainable. Number two, it's shameless. He adds no shame to that life. It is a purpose that draws us deeper and closer to Christ. It's holy. It's a purpose that doesn't rely on us, thank God. But it relies on the overflowing grace of God. And when you got Jesus, you were given this purpose. And then lastly, it's the only purpose that's eternal. Do you want your life to live beyond you? That's the question. Let's pray. Father.